Thank you for taking time to listen to this message from the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. We hope you find it meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any of our four locations in the Kansas City area. You may also worship with us live online every Sunday at either 10:45 a.m. or 5 p.m. Central Time. Simply go to www.rezonline.org. Rebroadcast of the entire worship service are also online each day of the week. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Hear now these words from the second book of Corinthians. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. May God's blessing be added to the reading of this word. Please be seated.
It is so good to be in front of you on this Ash Wednesday to take a few moments to reflect with you about what it is that we're doing here tonight and where God might be leading us to the future. Well, I think everybody here knows that moment when you know for certain that you've done something completely wrong and your stomach just sinks. I think about my first car accident. I was 17 in driving to a high school football game on a Friday night, and it was raining outside, and I was getting ready to pass through an intersection, and I found that although the light was green, the car that was in front of me was at a stop. But I realized it a little bit too late, and I hadn't quite learned the way you have to pump the brake when the roads are wet to be able to stop, and so we crashed. And even though the collision wasn't that bad and the damage was minimal, I was heartbroken. And I still remember sitting on the side of the road afterwards as I waited for my dad to come pick me up that night, and I was just crying because I was overwhelmed with the feeling, just knowing without a doubt, that I had messed up. I think that's one of the worst feelings in the world, that knot in the pit of our stomach, when we're fully convinced of the thing that we've done wrong, and how could I be so stupid, and when we feel there's nothing that we can even do to make up for it. Now, this story was easy for me to confess to you tonight because it's just part of growing up and it happened when I was younger. But there are bigger mistakes and more grown-up mistakes I've made too. And those are a little bit harder for us to talk about. I wonder, when do you remember having that feeling? Maybe it was a hurtful word that you flew out of your mouth in a moment of anger. Maybe it's something you messed up on the job where you really let somebody down and you just wish you could make up for it. Maybe it's a guilt about something that you've left undone, the way you could have used your resources, but you didn't. It's in the small things and it's in those big things that Pastor Adam has been talking about for the past few weeks. Abuse, addiction, affairs. I don't know what it is for you, but I know it's something. And that's the feeling that we're dealing with tonight. That sinking feeling in the pit of your stomach when we come to realize our humanity, our frailty before God. And we could stop there and say that the most important part of being a Christian is acknowledging our sinfulness before God. But God does not leave us there. Tonight we recognize that even as we admit our brokenness, even as we admit that we mess up repeatedly, there's good news. Yes, even Ash Wednesday is a time for good news. And that good news is that there is an opportunity for us to say, I'm sorry. A process for reconciliation and a promise for new life offered to us by God through Jesus Christ. What I'm learning about life is there's something so powerful about being able to apologize when I've wronged someone. To simply come forward and say, I'm so sorry for what I've done. I wish I had never done it, and I want to never do anything like that ever again. That's what's meant by the word repentance. And that's our task tonight, to say we're sorry and return back to God. So we're asking the question, what does that process look like, and how might we go about turning ourselves back into the direction of God? Well, I think part of that problem is when we're headed in the wrong direction, it takes so much energy and effort to get started moving in the right direction again. To be headed down the wrong path away from God, you've got momentum going in that direction. And so it takes energy and intentionality to first stop, second, turn yourself, and third, begin a new direction. So what do those three things look like in our spiritual life? Well, one of the goals of Lent is to spend extra time in self-reflection and introspection. This is for a purpose because it usually doesn't take me long spending too much time in self-reflection before I really do recognize my need for forgiveness. In Romans, Paul describes it like this. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. And because of that feeling in the pit of my stomach, I feel moved to repent of those sins. This is the work of God's Holy Spirit, drawing us back to God and drawing us toward a better version of ourselves. First, we're convinced of our sin, and then we feel nudged to bring that confession in front of God. This is a time when we can live into that promise from James chapter 4, that if you draw near to God, God promises to draw near to you. It's not enough to know that we have done wrong. We must take the time to speak or write or pray, whatever that looks like, that confession to God as well. I think about the couples I see in my office who are struggling to address the issues that have been brought up by our latest sermon series on marriage and relationships. And after the many ups and downs of one particular couple beginning to work through these issues, I remember one woman who said to me, "The deepest betrayal is that he didn't come clean. He didn't tell me about this. Not only did he continue to do wrong, but he just couldn't tell me or come to an honest apology." Later tonight, we'll be using Psalm 51 during our own time of personal confession. And that psalm is David's confession after he slept with Bathsheba and killed King Uriah. And by David's example, we learn how to present ourselves and our confessions before God. We'll make his words our own words as we find the way to present to God all those sins that are holding us away from true relationship. Well, after having confessed our sin before God, the next step is to receive forgiveness. For some, this may be the most difficult part of the process, to simply receive, knowing that we don't deserve God's love and there's nothing that we could ever do to earn it. And yet to receive is exactly what God wants for us. In some ways, stepping forward to receive this gift is sort of like what I think of as that feeling that you get when somebody has bought you a Christmas present and you didn't remember to buy them one back. You'll feel extremely in debt and a little bit self-conscious because you have nothing to offer. But it's exactly what God wants, for us to be able to receive this completely free gift. Earlier we heard Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He knows what it meant to simply receive that gift. Having once been a persecutor of Christians himself, Paul had a turnabout where he turned a new way of life and turned into a new born-again Christian in Christ. And so Paul asked the Corinthians in his letter, and he asks us today, to appreciate the incredible gift offered to us in Christ, the forgiveness of sins. And Paul calls us to respond by making the conscious choice to receive that gift, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul reminds us that even as the gift is available, it takes us reaching out and accepting it for ourselves. Otherwise, Christ's sacrifice has been made in vain. Well, in ancient times, in other traditions, people would, at this point, offer their sacrifice in order to gain favor from the gods. But we serve a God who requires nothing but our repentant hearts. We hear about this God in the passage from Joel read tonight. Speaking on behalf of God, Joel reminds his community that God requires only the trueness and fullness of their hearts in order to forgive them. He says, "Rend your hearts and not your garments." Psalm 51 gives us the same image with these words, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise." All God desires is our humble heart, the fullness of our brokenness, so God can take it and mold it and shape it into a new creation. When we bow before God and humbly submit all we are and all we hope to be, we've offered then the greatest gift. In acknowledging that we have nothing and that we're broken before God, we begin to find new life. And so as we come clean in front of God and then having received that gift of forgiveness, the next thing is God calls us into spiritual disciplines. In particular, Lent focuses especially on prayer and fasting and giving as the main tools God can use to shape us and form us. But first, let me address a couple things that are not the reason that we do spiritual disciplines. Prayer and fasting and giving are not done to earn God's forgiveness. If you remember, we've already received that grace, and it can't be earned anyway. And the reason we pray and fast and give is not to show others how holy we are. In Matthew 6:1, Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven." So how does turning to God bless us then? Having been forgiven, we find ourselves looking for a new path, asking God to change us, and then we want to respond with thanksgiving. The way we do those things is by opening ourselves to God's Spirit moving within us. What we're really asking for is for God to make good on that promise that he can make us more like Christ. Because prayer and fasting and giving are the things that Christ modeled for us, in devoting ourselves to those practices, we have the opportunity to be made closer to his likeness. And the more that we do them, the more our old ways will fall away, and the more the light of Christ can shine through us. Patricia Brown, in her book Paths to Prayer, writes it this way. "The question of Christians is, how can I be more perfectly Christ-like? We don't achieve this likeness to the compassionate Christ by means of our own personal resources, self-actualization, superhuman effort, or sheer force of will. Rather, the power of the Holy Spirit conforms our lives to the ideal of the all-loving Christ. We foster prayer disciplines such as fasting, acts of service, worship, and study to help ourselves cooperate with the Holy Spirit in transforming our lives. In a sense, it's like us saying, I can't do this on my own. I don't have what I need, so come, Holy Spirit, live and dwell in me and use your power to transform my heart. So that's it. That's the process for restoring our relationship to God through Christ. First, we acknowledge our sin and confess it before God. Then we receive that forgiveness. And finally, we commit ourselves to spiritual disciplines that the Spirit might move in us toward being more like Christ. One more thing I think it's important to mention. At the end of today's service, we'll be singing a song, Come Ye Sinners. And some of the most haunting lyrics I know when it comes to bringing our confessions forward to God. If you tarry till you're ready, you will never come at all. And when I think about the invitation that's offered to us today, I hear God saying, don't wait. If you go one more day living in this guilt, it's one more day too long. I think sometimes we think we have to have everything figured out. We have to have said the perfect prayer. We have to have been baptized. We have to have grown up in the church. We have to know everything about the Bible before we're good enough to receive God's grace. We can come up with all the excuses in the world, but I'm here to tell you, now is the time. If you've been waiting for the moment for a new beginning, this is that moment. Remember, the good news is that God has a plan for our brokenness. God has a path by which all people might be redeemed, restored, and reconciled. To echo Paul's letter, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you have given for us a path of redemption. That you have promised that there is a way we can draw near to you, confess our sins, and be formed into a new creation in Christ. God, we pray as we move into this time where we get to act these things out, that you would guide us. Grant us the power of your Holy Spirit and bless us. In the name of Jesus, the one who made the way for us, we pray. Amen.